Revelation 3, I'll just read a New Testament passage that will speak to the sermon. And then we'll look at Psalm 38. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Hear God's word. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, having become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, Psalm 38. Psalm 38, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in his mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope, you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, "Hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." If you were to look up the definition of chastisement in the dictionary, which I did a few minutes ago, at least I was not very pleased with the definition they gave. And of course, I'm looking at this idea of chastisement from a biblical perspective, from a Christian worldview. Punishment and chastisement are two very different things. Punishment is mere judgment, it's mere justice. Chastisement has the idea of a father lovingly correcting his own son. And what we see in this psalm is a Christian, if I can use that word, who is experiencing chastisement. It's not just punishment. It's also not affliction that results in living in a fallen world. It's specifically this idea of chastisement. Jonah was chastened. God was trying to get him to repent. And that's the idea here. The scriptures say that foolishness is bound up in your heart, and the rod of correction drives it far from you. That's the picture here. A father chastening his own child. Now, Psalm 38 is like Psalm 51. It's a penitential psalm. It's such a great blessing to have these songs to sing. Have you ever thought about that? One of the great distinctions between the Psalms and uninspired hymnody is, for the most part, I mean, the vast uninspired hymns don't have these type of songs. I mean, Psalm 38b, if you don't have the context, it's not even enjoyable to sing it. You're like, what are you singing about? This is terrible. This is a song that sad Christians can sing. Carl Truman, maybe some of you all heard of his name. He wrote an article called "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" And he's getting at the idea that we need to sing the Psalms more. And that's why I want to look at this psalm. It's not just that it's useful. It's in the Bible. God put it there. But you may be going through chastening. Lots of times those who are being chastened aren't at the evening service on Sunday. But you may go through chastening in the future. How are you to deal with that? I want to look at that question. And the answer that this psalm provides for us is that when you experience the Lord's chastisement, submit to it, pray for mercy. When you experience the Lord's chastisement, submit to it, and pray for mercy. And I want to look at that under two headings. First, experiencing chastisement. And then secondly, responding to chastisement. Experiencing chastisement. There are three forms of chastisement that comes out in this psalm. This psalm spends a lot of time on just describing what it's like. Again, if you're going through this, this is the psalm you want to sing. It puts words that are pleasing to God in your mouth. And it is, excuse the illustration, but it is a bit of spiritual vomit. Okay, this is not according to the Lord's Prayer. All right, this is just him unloading on the Lord. He's under distress. He's under duress. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? And so I'm going to be all over the place. But in this psalm, we see three ways where he's chastened. He's chastened physically. Verse 3, he's weak. There is no soundness in my flesh, nor any health in my bones. That's the general idea of he's just weak. On account of sin, he's physically weak. Very interesting. Because of your anger, because of my sin. Verse 5, he's stinky. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. He's irritated, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. We don't know what David did. I think there's a reason for that. It's general. So that even if David did not do, even if this is not actually real for David, could be, probably is, could also be something he just wrote for God's people who do experience this. We don't know what it is, but it's not good. And I find it helpful to just point out that there's two ditches here. I mean, what I'm saying to you is that because of sin, there's physical pain, stinkiness, inflammation, all this different things. There's two ditches. One ditch is you can look at someone's life, you can look at your own life, and you can say that physical pain is never a result of sin. That's one ditch. Think about with me, maybe you should go to 1 Corinthians 11. This is one place that immediately came to mind. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, which is a way of describing death. That's New Testament. That's what this psalm is talking about. That's one ditch. The other ditch is to look at someone, and because of their physical pain, it must be sin. I've mentioned this before. I've mentioned it again. It's helpful. The disciples look at the blind man or the lame man, John 9, and they say, who sinned? This man or his parents? He was born blind or lame. I can't remember now, but the two ditches. And if I had to give a pastoral guess on how, which one is it usually? Typically, those who are suffering in physical pain, it's not a result of sin. But it could be. And it's not fun. There's physical pain, physical suffering. There's also emotional suffering. He's guilty and he's depressed. He's guilty. Verse 4. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. This is just an image of guilt. He's weighed down. Verse 6. Emotional suffering. He's depressed. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. That's a biblical description of depression. I go mourning all the day long. Verse 17, for I am ready to fall and my sorrow is continually before me. So I want you to think about something here. When you disobey God and you're running from your Lord, one of the things that God may use to chasten you is emotional suffering. And as one who counsels and hopes to formally pastor you, I want you to think about something. I'm going to make a comment that's general. Listen to what I'm actually asserting. If you were to suffer from depression, you don't know why you're depressed. You would go to a psychologist. Most psychologists, not that you can't be a Christian psychologist, not that you can't do psychology from a Christian worldview, but most psychologists are secular, and they'll tell you that you have an emotional imbalance. Here's a pill. Now, I'm not making a categorical statement, but I want you to see that the Bible is clearly indicating sin and depression. It makes total sense, since we are made in the image of God and we're made to worship God, that we're running from God, that we would be depressed. And there may be a time in your life, maybe now, maybe in the future, where you need to say, why am I depressed? Why am I guilty? Maybe you wake up in the morning and you have something on your mind. That may be an indication that there's an unconfessed sin in your life. It's not a universal statement. But sometimes what you need is not a pill, but repentance. And that is a sensitive topic. I have no idea who takes medication. It's a very common thing. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take medication. But there are times when what you need is repentance. You have to turn to your Lord. There's also social effects of suffering. Verse 11, 12, verse 19. Rejection from enemies, or maybe I should say persecution from enemies. Verse 12. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. We see this again in verse 19. But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. If this is a literal account of David, it makes total sense that his enemies sniff sin. They sniff a way they can bring shame to God. And they're coming after him. But notice how another effect of sin is rejection from friends. Verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. My relatives stand afar off. This is interesting. Is this to be mimicked? I think the purpose of this psalm is simply to communicate and to describe the negative effects of sin. But we shouldn't think that this is necessarily wrong. Think with me for a second. Excommunication. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We also see this in 2 John 10. Excommunication, a lot to be said about that. But we shouldn't just completely reject the idea that these people were rightly removing themselves from David's comfort. Notice what 1 Corinthians 5:11 says. Let me start in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle. This is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, there's a lot to be said about that. You know, when do we do this? When do we not do that? But in the cases where excommunication is performed and there is a standing of aloof, that is for their restoration. It's a good thing. It's also a very painful thing that is necessary to bring people, God's people, under chastisement to himself. How awful, and I mean that in its absolute definition, how awful it would be to be in God's house, to experience fellowship, and then to be cast out. And that is meant to restore them. 1 Corinthians 5:5 says that Paul delivered them over to Satan that they might be restored. This is an awful thing. And I want to just, reflecting on this description, this experience of chastisement, it's a bit depressing. And it teaches you to avoid it. Avoid sin. I'm here to tell you tonight, having said all that, avoid sin. Run from it. We were driving up and down the western coast this past week, and we would see signs, arrows, saying that there's a curve coming ahead, and you slow down. And that's a warning that's very useful, because especially at night, and who knows what would have happened. And I'm warning you. I'm warning you. Kids, I'm warning you, run from sin. It's not fun. It's a lie. It's the great lie of the devil. Has God really said that in the day that you eat of it, you will die? Sin is destructive. I also want to just encourage you. I look out and I see those at the evening service, First Reformed. And you shouldn't necessarily pat yourself on the back. But I do want to encourage you. You're walking with the Lord, and you've been avoiding sin for 30 years. You know, known unrepentant sin. You haven't been doing that. You're close to the Lord. You're seeking His glory in your life. You love the church. And I just want to encourage you, keep avoiding sin. Maybe that next week, a very strong temptation from the devil comes to you, and you want to remember. Yes, you want to remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also want to remember the realities of His chastisement. Experiencing chastisement is painful. Secondly, let's look at responding to chastisement. And again, you know, first we avoid it. That's one way of responding to it. Just don't go there. There are two main ideas in the psalm. And maybe you are experiencing chastisement. Maybe you do have something going on in your life. What do? You submit to Him. That's the first thing. And secondly, you pray for mercy. There's a couple of ways that we know that this psalmist is submitting to God. Again, this is a psalm of David. I should have said earlier, to bring to remembrance, is also in Psalm 70, and it's a reference to God, that God would remember me. It's, in other words, he's praying for mercy. The psalm of David, he's already submitting to God, even though he's in under the consequences of sin. Verse 20, those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. He's already repented. He's already going in the right direction. He's still experiencing chastisement, but he is submitting to it. He submits to it in that he silently suffers under it. Verse 13 and 14. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in his mouth is no response. Think about what is a common response to chastisement. God, why are you doing this? This is not right. Bitterness. We prayed about that. Okay, we prayed about that tonight as a church. But he is silently suffering. He knows that the judge of all the world is doing what is right. That's part of submitting. Thirdly, he confesses his sins. This is a very important part of dealing with chastisement. Kids, when you sin, do you confess your sin? Do you acknowledge it? Verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity and I will be in anguish over my sin. One of the great marks of an unbeliever is they never confess their sin. They don't acknowledge God. They don't acknowledge God's sovereignty over their life, that he's the lawmaker. And they don't confess their transgressions. And you must own it. You must own your sin. It's a great blessing to confess sin. Anyone who ever comes to me, if you ever come to me and you're burdened, I'm going to point you to forsaking your sin and confessing your sin. It's difficult. You're let's say you do something really bad and you're embarrassed. This is a game changer. This is a life changer. And the one thing you need to do is the one thing the devil doesn't want you to do. Don't come out with it. Don't confess it. Just keep hiding it. Submit to it. And pray for mercy. And this is where I want you to keep in mind the New Testament. Keep in mind not just the New Testament, but the mercy of God throughout all the Testaments, especially the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. He prays for mercy. Why is this a psalm on chastisement and not punishment? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, you have an altar. Okay, you have a sacrifice where you can go to God and you can say, God, forgive me. Forgive me and draw near to me. Jesus Christ, because of his work on the cross, because of his mediation, you can cry out to God for mercy. Otherwise, mercy would be unjust. Think about that. God is holy, and the soul that sins shall die. Only in Christ is there mercy. He prays for mercy. Verse 1, that God would not deal with him as an unbeliever, but deal with him as a son. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. He's asking the Lord, treat me as a son. See me as one who is in Christ, one who is looking to the temple and the sacrifices there. Have mercy upon me in that way. At the end, it begins and ends with imperatives, if you will. Do not be far. Verse 21, do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. That's what sin does. It drives you from God's presence. Quenching the Holy Spirit. Come back to me. Be near to me. And do this quickly. Have you ever asked God to have mercy on you quickly? You should do that. That's a good prayer to pray. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is his request. And he gives us these requests for two reasons. We see them in verse 15 and 16, just briefly. Why does he pray? Because he believes God will hear him. Verse 15, you will hear, O Lord, my God. Verse 16, why does he pray? He doesn't want his enemies to gloat over him, that God would be shamed. One of the things that makes sin more heinous is that when leaders sin, the enemies can say, look at that. And there's a sense in which God is shamed and they gloat over their victory. Submitting to him, praying for mercy. These are the two ways you can respond to chastisement. I want you to turn to Hebrews 13. And as you turn there, I'll just simply say that unlike the text this morning from Mark chapter 1, the application is pretty clear, is straightforward. Go to the Father in Christ Jesus, submit to his chastisement, and pray for mercy. Are you submitting to the chastening hand of the Lord? And have you prayed for mercy? Have you asked him to have mercy upon you? Hebrews 12. And in conclusion, I want you to think about the fact, and I want you to be thankful for chastening. Hebrews 12. Let's see. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The one thing worse than the painful chastisement of the Lord is for the Lord not to chasten you, to just let you go. Let the foolishness that's bound up in your heart just take you away. We as sinners, without the grace of God, we're like those running off a cliff. We're on a path to jump and to leap off a cliff down to the rocks. And God, in his chastisement, he's holding us back. He's restraining us. That's not the way to go. This is the way to life. And the worst thing than God's chastisement is to simply let you go. And in God's grace, he chastens those he loves. And if you're under the chastisement of the Lord now, if you find yourself being chastened in the future, I want you to remember that God loves you. And that's why he's chastening you. And if you now think back on your life and you think back how your parents disciplined you and how you maybe when you were in high school or in college, you kind of got off the path and you were punished. You were chastened, rather. I want you to be thankful. Going back to this morning, why are you a disciple of Christ? Why do you strive to follow Christ? Because you're thankful for him. This is what he's done for you. He's not let you just go off the cliff down to the rocks.